our hearts here. And when we leave here today, that we'd be encouraged and spurred on to grow in Christ's likeness, because it's the greatest adventure we could have. We pray these things. May your Holy Spirit guide each one of us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right on. All right. I wonder if we should... I guess it's quiet enough. We don't have to close these doors. All right. So here's a quote I found. Rabbi Zacharias. Anyone familiar with Rabbi Zacharias? One of the brightest minds of our time, I would say. And he says this. A child has an immense capacity to believe, an open slate on which you can write and engrave the content and the extent to which this child can believe. That's why you learn more about life by watching a child than you will ever learn about life by reading philosophy textbooks. That's quite a quote. Pardon? Yeah, we got more handouts. Yeah. Anyone need a handout? Randy's got them. Apparently only Randy needs one.
If he's really good, I'd take three of them. No.
Yeah. He'll just be repetitious. So coming from a man, I don't know how many books Ravi would have read on discipleship, on philosophy. It'd be probably thousands. I mean, how many has he written? He's written probably in the hundreds. Phenomenal to say this, that you can learn more about life by watching a child than you will ever learn about life by reading philosophy textbooks. And that is true. And it's incredible the opportunity that parents, grandparents have in shaping a young person's heart, especially in the... And it seems like the younger they are, the more impressionable they are. That's not... seems that way. It's true. People say that the first 3 years of a child's life are the most significant. So we want to be... The earlier we start, the better. The younger we start, the better. And, you know, when you're holding a little toddler, like my wife is holding our little Caleb there, he's 5 months old, you know, pardon? He's 4 months old. He's 3 months old. November, December, January. He's in his fourth month. Woo! See why I need her? Okay, keep me humble. I have no idea what he's talking about. Something important, I hope. Let's just move on. Okay, so discipling kids is one of the greatest opportunities we have. And again, we're talking about discipling people as the focus of our lives. So even for you young people, and I love seeing young people here, who don't have children yet, to be investing in using the same principles we're talking about tonight to invest in discipling people around you. And that will be fulfilling God's call and purpose on your life, but also that will help prepare you for the day when you have kids of your own, because probably someday you will. So, but remembering this, that parents have the greatest opportunities to disciple their kids, and grandparents would be second. So working together, and I know, once again, we live in this culture that treats grandparents as something obsolete or we don't need or an additional add-on that's optional or not. Don't believe that lie. Grandparents play have incredible opportunities and privileges. And so even if the parents don't recognize the value of the grandparents, that's our opportunity as grandparents to help the parents recognize the value that is there and why grandparents should be embraced, even from a biblical perspective. So my heart is, I just want to share a video here with you about kind of the work that I do. God used me to start a ministry called Malachi Man a few years ago, and here's just a little picture of that.
Do you ever wonder, why is our nation strained from biblical truth? Why do so many kids raised in Christian homes grow up to turn away from God? Why is it so easy for teens to disengage? Why do so many men develop strategies to succeed at their work, yet don't even have a plan to disciple their own kids? For years, I've wrestled with these questions and my own inaction. As a youth worker, the statistics of kids leaving the faith were not just numbers, but names and faces. And as a father, I wanted nothing more than for my children to follow Jesus. Yes, work is important. And yes, women play an equally vital role. But God gave fathers the primary responsibility of training and instructing their children in the Lord. Satan knows how critical a father's role is, and he's quite successful at distracting us from our most important mission. It's time to recognize the spiritual battle, then disciple our kids to maturity in Christ, regardless of the cost. This is our privilege. Malachi Man is a simple but powerful way for any man to engage in heart-level discipleship. We offer a short, video-based course that includes the following topics. God's vision for manhood, getting to the heart, temptations like pornography, armoring up your family, using your sword, leadership, and much more. Malachi Man is fun, engaging, and intentional. We learn to cultivate wholehearted love for God. Discipleship involves more than a Christian education, homeschooling, or Bible reading. It requires getting to the heart and applying the Bible to specific situations and attitudes. Weekly talk sheets are taken home to guide you in asking wise, motive-revealing questions to help shepherd your son's heart toward Jesus.
Learn to connect with my son more on a heart level and been able to help him see his own motivations behind his actions.
Sons experience the benefits of a deeper relationship with dad and learn to embrace correction.
At school, I see a lot of my friends just doing whatever they want, but I want my dad to be my biggest influence.
We must follow Jesus' example and invest deeply in making disciples who make disciples, first inside the home, then outside, whether married or single. If we step up, it will have a profound impact on our children, our churches, and our country. Malachi Man is 10 weeks long, but Dad, get this, you only meet 5 times. Every other week, you can fit this in.
As a dairy farmer, I'm working anywhere from 60 to 90 hours a week. Malachi Man actually, in a very positive way, forces me to spend dedicated time with my son, study the Word of God together, discuss difficult manhood issues together.
Young men, new fathers, the sooner you start, the better. Anyone can run Malachi Man. Just gather a few guys in your living room or a larger group in your church. Then play the videos from our website. Don't be intimidated to initiate or participate in the group. We start where you're at, then help you take the next step. The more you invest in discipleship, the greater the rewards. Give it a go.
As a dairy farmer, I'm working in.
We heard that already. Yeah. All right. I'm going to shut this down here. Experiencing some technical difficulties. There we go. All right. So that's a little glimpse of what we do with Malachi Man. And if you are. That's one of the things for me, this video series. Some of you may recognize the places or some of the people on there. Anyone recognize anyone on there? Yeah. So it's we created it here, mainly in the Comox Valley. And there's actually right now, that we know of anyways, there's a group in Cal River running this series, 10-week series for fathers, sons, and young men. And there's 2 groups in Alberta running this module. Got a text from a guy yesterday who was really excited about their group in Alberta. He sent me a picture of all these guys there, fathers, sons, and young men, but he was most excited about the talk sheets, because there's 10 talk sheets, so every week there's homework for the guys to do. And the fathers or grandfather or father figure or who's ever with the younger person, they do these talk sheets together. And that's where the gold happens, because they're asking each other questions. They're building their relationship. They're building their relational bridge. And they're talking about biblical things and things that matter and things of the heart. And often they're having conversations on a deeper level than they've ever had before. And this is part of the heart behind it. Because discipleship is relationship dependent. And so, I texted him, so what was so exciting about it? What was the best part? And he said, well, you know, we had a great night together watching the videos, but the guys came back, and from their previous week's talk sheets, they were just excited about the kind of level of communication they had with their kids. And he said, particularly one guy who was very liberal, I'm really surprised he actually even came. But, oh, there's the star of the show right there. We just saw you on the screen, Andy. Your movie debut was there. Anyways, so if you think this might be of help to you or anyone you know, or your kids or grandkids, or maybe for yourself, we've had actually father-daughters even going through this on their own, because a lot of people most people use it just in their own homes. We encourage group use because it multiplies the effect, but a lot of people use it on their own, father-sons over distance, over Skype do it. There's been a whole variety of things. And actually, we just sent some of these to Asia, and I got a picture a few weeks ago from this being used in a communist country. And so that was kind of neat. Anyways, if you're interested in that, let me know. We got those available. But my heart is to help discipleship. And that's what I'm just so excited about. Discipleship. Anyone that's experienced discipleship, they know, like, oh man, this is the good stuff of life. This makes, like, going on vacation or going fishing with the guys, as exciting as that may be, like, oh man, this is way better. God using me in some small way to help someone to know Christ and grow in their relationship with Christ, and then helping them do build into other people's lives. It's just like, it's like we're made for this. And it's just exciting. I get a little jazzed about it. But so let's carry on. Let's pull out our sheet there. And we're going to be talking about some of the principles that are illustrated here. So, Andy, did you get a handout?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. So, building the relational bridge, point number 7. So, we've had 6 previous points, principles that we've been working through. Here's number 7. Discipleship occurs through relationship. You want to write that in there. Relationship. Discipleship occurs through relationship. That's why it happens best in homes, because you've got this relationship where you're life on life, day in, day out, and it's a lifelong relationship. That's why grandparents are so key, because it's a lifelong relationship. You're there throughout, like we said in the beginning, if you like it or not. You know your family's there till the end. Think of relationships as a love bridge, a bridge built essentially in love between two people. Work hard. We need to work hard. Take initiative at building that loving relationship with a what kind of foundation? Anyone guess?
Spiritual.
Close. Gospel. Those would work, but the one I was looking for is gospel. A gospel foundation. The gospel has got to be the foundation of all of our discipling relationships. There was just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a couple of guys in my office and talking about discipleship, and I just made it real clear, hey guys, right off the start, we need to be into the gospel, and every day we're going to hit on the gospel, because otherwise it can just... pride of knowledge can come in, and we can soon become religious, be like the Pharisees, and that's the opposite direction we want to go. So, you know, good place to start and continually remind us is living the gospel daily, and you want to have that in your discipling relationships. So, with a gospel foundation, shared experiences, time, truth, transparency, and missional living. Now, there's a lot of words there. Each word is kind of loaded, and each word we could spend a whole night talking about. It's, you know, you can picture a relationship when you're having shared experiences together, even in the home, having a meal. People who go on mission trips together, like a youth mission trip. You go in together and it's like, well, everyone comes back. They feel a lot closer, a lot more connected because they had this missional experience together. And it's great to do that with your family, with your kids. Going on adventures together. That's even family vacations, whatever it may be. And it doesn't have to be complicated, you know, but having these experiences. Time is a key one. Consistent time. Most kids spell love T-I-M-E. You probably heard that before. Most kids spell love T-I-M-E. And it takes a lot of time to disciple well. Truth. Here's one. And here's how the bridge works, by the way. If any one of these elements is lacking, it's like a serious flaw in the bridge. It's like building with concrete but not putting the rebar in it. So it may look good, but you go on it. But without truth, and we have a lot of truth lacking in relationships today. We just kind of like deal with surface things or things that we don't really say what we think. We hedge, we hold back in these relationships. And then we have this facade of unity. And we do this in churches too a lot. We don't talk about things we might disagree on. We'll just avoid that. And we'll just talk about the things that we already agree on. And we have this unity, but it's a facade. It's real. As soon as that questionable thing comes up, boom, it can blow the relationship apart. So we want to build relationships that are rooted in truth and transparency, being honest. Transparency builds trust. Transparency builds relationships and missional living. We said that. The stronger the bridge, the heavier and more significant the communication load that can be transferred between the two people. So the stronger the bridge, the more you're going to be able to carry relational and conversationally and in a discipleship capacity over that bridge. So here, let's look at this chart below. Can you tell I used to be an engineer? So bridge capacities here. 1 pound. I put encouragement. For example, if you have a relationship with someone like Devin here, and I just say, oh, Devin, man, I love your sweet hair. It's just wonderful. The color you chose to dye it is just amazing. And, you know, when you had that beard last fall, like, I can, you know, there's great potential there. I saw, you know, that name tag is just really, you're my favorite. Like just encouraging things, right? We've got, except for Theo. Is that? No, you know what I mean, though? Like compliments, blessings, positive observations, affirmations. And this is good. You want to be encouraging. You need this. It's important. You know, sometimes we can, and I can catch myself too much, being too much on the corrective and not enough encouraging with my kids. And that's a problem. So we need the encouragement. It's important. But you don't need much of a bridge to carry that across. Everyone loves that. Everyone enjoys that. And you know you got a problem if you have someone in your life that you're like, oh, hey, Devin, nice hair or whatever it might be. And you're like, oh, what does he want? Oh, well, I can't even receive a compliment, right? Then you know, okay, we got a really weak bridge here. We can't even handle 1 pound. We gotta backtrack here and work on this, right? And find out what the problem is. Okay, 10 pounds, facts, circumstances, teaching. Bible facts, Bible teachings, preferences, sports, school, etc. That's going a little bit heavier, right? So Adrian, yeah, I was listening, you know, the Bible says this about creation, and so the earth is about 6,000 years old, and that's just a fact that I believe. And you know, we can say that. It takes a little bit more of a bridge, but we can say that. And now the next level up, 100 pounds, openly discuss differences on important topics. For example, theological, philosophical, lifestyle, etc. So if Adrian were to say to me, like, you know, if I can say what I think, or just a fact maybe, and that's okay. But now for Adrian to be able to say, well, you know, Ulrich, I think you're wrong there. I think the Earth is billions of years old, and here's why. And that's what I believe, and so I believe you're in error. And if you're teaching these people that it's only 6,000 years old, then you know, I think you're misleading them. See, he's free to openly discuss differences on important topics. So that means we got to, and if we can handle that okay, and I'm not offended or upset or say I'm not talking to Adrian anymore because he disagrees with me or he challenged my thinking, you know, then we've overwhelmed the capacity of that bridge and we just kind of broke the bridge. So here's the thing, right? I put it here, diligently build the bridge, but try not to overload it. Because it's harder to rebuild the bridge than the bridge to build it right the first time. So we want to be careful. And all of our, this works in all relationships, by the way. We don't want to overload that bridge. But if Adrian and I can openly discuss, and I think, no, Adrian, I think you're wrong. I think you've been too influenced by the world and thinking that it's billions of years old. Let's go back to the authority of God's word and start there. And we can have this back. If we can have that back and forth, that's, we have a bridge, a relational bridge that's has a capacity of at least 100 pounds. But now, 1,000 pounds, open about feelings related to core beliefs. Fear, angry, guilt, or confused. So now if Adrian were to say to me, you know what, Richard, you know, it's true the Bible says that, but I'm afraid if I tell that to my friends, they're going to mock me and say I don't believe in science and that I'm stupid and they're not going to accept me. So I'd like to believe that, but I'm afraid. Now he's just gone to a whole new depth of relationship and communication. We've got a stronger bridge here, right? So that's good. Okay, now the next one, one ton. Oh, we're really stepping up here. Anyone know how many pounds in a ton?
2,000.
Yeah. Not just the handsome face.
Well, I was going to say, I really like this chart, but do you have it in metric?
Okay, a tone. One tone. How much is it? How many pounds is a tone, you know?
2,000.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so confess temptations and sin. For example, pride, greed, doubt, selfishness, lust, etc. We're going, oh boy, time's moving on. I do it again. Okay, 10 times. Freely correct and rebuke each other's sin in each other's lives and challenge each other to a higher standard. You know, if I were to say that, Adrian, I think you need to repent of that sin. Of not trusting God's word and fearing man. You should be fearing God. So how about we humble ourselves, go on our knees, and you repent of that sin. I'm going to pray with you, but I don't want to call you up to this higher standard of actually taking God as his word. And I'm not coming down on you like I'm superior to you, but as a brother wanting to encourage you towards truth. See, now we're at a 10-ton bridge there. And if he can receive that well, and I can receive that from him, that's a good... So that's where you want to be going. A lot of people, in a lot of relationships, we just got real weak bridges. And that really limits the level of discipleship we can go with. So we want to be working towards this, and that takes some work. Okay, number 8. Intentional and comprehensive approach. Discipleship requires an intentional and comprehensive approach. Discipleship requires life on life. God gave parents and grandparents 12 plus years to disciple their children. I was thinking of the Jewish bar mitzvah there when I said 12 plus. In home, life on life. Jesus spent three intensive years discipling the 12. Again, living life on life. Discipleship requires this life on life, intensive, one-on-one, going through life together. The more life on life you can do with your kids, grandkids, or others, whoever you're discipling, the more opportunity you will have to disciple. Discipleship requires more, you want to write that in there, more than most are willing to give it. And that's one reason so many fail at effectively discipling the next generation. See, and you know, when we use that time, even some people spend a lot of time, but it's not intentional time. So we can spend a lot of time fishing or watching TV with someone, but if we're only ever talking encouraging things or facts and circumstances, we're pretty limited. If we're not leading this in a direction towards Christ, you know, we're just floundering. So that's why the relational bridge isn't just time, but it's time plus truth, plus transparency, plus missional living, all rooted in the gospel. Here's the thing, use technology to your advantage. For example, Facebook, messaging, email, Skype, FaceTime, WhatsApp, and good old-fashioned letters. You know, so for grandparents, this can be a real key, especially if your grandkids live out of town or out of province. Using technology can be a huge advantage. And just a couple quick, Facebook is a great opportunity. Be friends with your kids and grandkids, and those you're discipling on Facebook, because it's a window into their life. It's a window into what's important to them. Based on what they post and what they say and what they comment on, what they like, what they don't, can tell you an incredible, an unprecedented. What Facebook gives you, an unprecedented window into someone's life. You just look at it with your discerning glasses on and pray, and you'll see all kinds of stuff. But don't go on there challenging stuff in front of their friends, because they may cut you off and be no longer friends or open another account or something like that. Just use it for observation purposes. You want to be wise and discerning. This isn't about being sneaky and conniving. This is about being wise and discerning and knowing what's going on there and what's important to them and whatnot. Then you enter into conversation with them maybe through another means, like texting or email or phone calling is better, meeting if you can. And you can ask roundabout questions about things that are on Facebook, and they don't know why you're asking. And you can see, you can kind of test, actually, the strength of your bridge. You can test how honest they're being with you. You can test a lot of things through this. And so, you know, the younger generation might be, oh man, grandpa's creeping my Facebook, right? But that's not it. Your heart is for their good. And so you want to be wise and discerning about how you go about that. So anyways, there's different avenues of doing that. But again, life on life, the more you can be alongside your kids or grandkids, do that. And these platforms offer a lot of opportunity. If you're messaging once a day or a couple times a day, praying for them, letting them know, and they can text you and just say, hey, yeah, I just finished that test you're praying for me for, and feel really good. Thanks, Grandma. You know, whatever it may be, oh, that's awesome. That's like, you know, you're building the bridge. You're growing. Okay, also be aware of the limitations, though.
Richard?
Yes?
I think you should add another category, call it 100 times. Walk the talk.
Walk the talk, okay.
Because people learn a lot from what you do. A lot more than what you say. And the other thing I would say is that encouragement can sometimes push 1,000 pounds across a bridge by motivation alone. And I think you have to look at sports for that. People who are great encouragers and motivationalists can get a lot more out of a person. Somebody that just knows the intellectual knowledge up here but can't really motivate and inspire.
That your first point is very good, and actually I think that was point number 3 on our sheet. Model. We have to model life. We can't be hypocrites. We need to model what we're talking about here.
Talk doesn't really go very far unless you walk the talk.
Exactly. And that's why that was point number 3. We're on number 7 here, but
no,
point
I
number...
Really, I looked at them, I didn't really see
it. Yep.
Previous.
That's from 3 weeks ago.
I wasn't here.
Yeah, that's from 3 weeks ago. So that was on modeling, which is, you're right, that's very critical, that's very foundational, modeling it. All right, Caitlin is going to share a little testimony now before we go to the next one.
Okay. It's great to be back after a week. I'm really enjoying this course. It's been a lot of fun. So as my dad has been emphasizing throughout this course, discipleship is a crucial part of the Christian walk. It's what Jesus was all about. It's what the Great Commission summarizes. And as I said in the first week, I've been blessed greatly in my life because of discipleship, mainly from my parents. And one of the practical ways that they invest in us intentionally is through one-on-one times weekly. And so like half of my siblings will be with like my mom, and the other half of them is my dad, and we'll like have an intentional one-on-one time, and then we'll rotate the next week. And these times always start off with prayer. And my dad especially is really good at asking heart-revealing questions, and that's a really important aspect of discipleship. And when I was younger, I struggled with opening up to my parents at times, and for a few reasons. Sometimes I was like afraid of what they would say if I told them something, or because of pride I had about confessing sin, or if I was believing the lies that, you know, it's better to keep it all in, or I couldn't trust them. And I also used to wait until those one-on-one times to tell my parents stuff, and I would wait till they asked that magical question, and if they didn't ask it, then I wouldn't tell them, and so things would, like, build up, and it wasn't good. However, over time, as God worked in my heart, and my parents continued to invest in me, and my trust grew, I began to change. So now if there's something I want to tell them about, I'll just go to them. And sometimes that's like late at night, and they'll be like in bed. I'll be standing there talking to them. So to do this, I've had to grow in being humble and transparent. But it's been really good. And as a result, we have many really good heart-to-heart conversations. And we're continually growing. So being discipled by my dad and mom has been huge. I can go to them with fears or questions or doubts or like hopes or whatever. And through their guidance, I've learned many things. If my parents weren't as involved in my life as they are, I know I would be in a really different place. Another big thing I've learned from my parents discipling me and watching them is how to disciple others. I've been able to watch my dad disciple the rest of my siblings and a bunch of other people. And through that, I've learned how to ask good questions, how to just be quiet and listen, and how to speak the truth in love. And I'm really not perfect at this, and sometimes I'm like, oh man, I don't know what to say. But I've learned a lot from watching my dad and mom. My dad often asks a question to his audiences, and it's, who are you discipling? And I used to find that question really convicting. I'd be like, oh yeah, who am I discipling? But over the past few years, that has really changed. Through the influence of a friend who is investing in my life, and my parents' continual investment and God working in my heart, I decided I really wanted to become intentional with other people. So I've done that, beginning with my younger siblings. So for a while, I used to set aside time every Sunday to spend time one-on-one with my younger sister. And I would ask her, like, you know, what's God been teaching you? Or is there anything you want to talk about? Or, like, struggles she's going through? Or we just have fun, like, paint our nails to, like, build a trust and build a bridge, like Dad was talking about. And now our Sundays have, like, evolved to, like, a family-style discipleship. So we'll, like, after church, we'll, like, sit around for hours with lunch in the living room. And we'll, like, talk about the sermon or, like, tons of other topics. And that's still discipleship, but it's, like, a different setting. And we're all sharpening each other. And just to clarify, my parents don't make us sit there for hours. We all love it, and it's, like, one of the highlights of our week. And you might be thinking, like, well, that's nice, but you guys, like, all live together, so how does this, like, transfer to, like, grandparents? But discipleship principles are the same all across the board. And what I'm trying to express through, like, sharing how this looks like in our life is to highlight the fact that discipleship takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of listening, a lot of talking, and a lot of asking heart-revealing questions, and it has to be done in a safe, trusted environment. Outside of my family, I'm also discipling a few other teenage girls and just being more intentional all around with friendships. So sometimes it's been fun and sometimes it's been really difficult. And I've been amazed to see how God can somehow use me to speak into their lives and point them to Jesus. I have walked beside them and spoken truth into their lives as they walk through struggles such as doubting in God or lacking a love relationship with Him but wanting one. Questions on how to interact with homosexuals, cutting, depression, sexual sin, etc. And it's painful for me to walk alongside girls that I love and are like watching the consequences of their choices or the consequences for not being discipled by their parents. So through this, it's been really beneficial for me to go to my parents and ask them questions about the girls' questions, like how to answer them and help how to better help them. And we often go to God's word and we'll ask, what does the Bible say about this? So discipleship is messy and it's painful and it's time consuming, but it's also incredibly rewarding and God glorifying. And it's what our mission in life is to be about. Go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19. And I want to spend my life being a disciple and making disciples. I want my life to be like an arrow that points people to Jesus.
Thank you.
Yes.
I have a question for you. You said something about magical question. What was the magical question of your parents?
That would depend on the situation. Like, if, say, it's like, if it's about guys, I used to be really quiet about, like, if I was, like, distracted by a guy. So if they brought up the topic of guys or, like, asked me, do you like someone, then I might, that might be the magical question. Like, it depends on the
We had to ask just the right,
because
in her heart she didn't really want to be open and transparent,
yeah.
Right? And so we, what she's referring to there is we had to find just the right question, and then she would be like, "Oh, I have to answer this. Okay, I'll say this right." And then that gave me a bit of a window. But over time, as the relational bridge grew and the trust grew and the transparency grew, to the point where now she wants to say, you know, hey, I've had this interest, or I've had this thought, or I've had, you know, or this isn't good. Here's some sin that maybe is crouching at my door, and I want you to be aware of this, you know. And you know, then that just shows how the bridge has grown and become healthier. Any other questions, by the way? Like, anyone can ask a question. That's a good question. Thanks, Caitlin. You can see through Caitlin's story how exactly that, how it takes time to build that bridge. And Caitlin was kind of our guinea pig. She's our oldest, and I had no idea what we're doing. And this is hope for all of you, because sometimes you can be like, oh, yeah, well good thing for that guy. But, you know, I studied engineering in school. I was like those typical engineers are like, you know, pretty relationally dense and just good with numbers. And, like, you know, I had a steep learning curve, let me tell you. And you know, I learned, like I said before, probably most of this from my wife, from just studying God's word and just having a hunger. And if you know, like we've said before, it's not about being perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. We just have to wholeheartedly try. And ask God, help me. God, I can't do this on my own. I have my kid, my grandkid, my neighbor, whoever who doesn't know Jesus or who needs to be discipled. I can see that and I feel useless. Help me. I don't even know what, we don't even have like we can't even transport 1 pound across this bridge. God, help me. And I'm willing to try, and I'm willing to humble myself and ask questions and see what resources I can get and see, hey, Randy, you're pretty good with teens. Can you help me? Or whoever. Ask. And man, you'll be amazed at what God does.
I think the magical question, I think, is a good way to put it, because I remember when I was going to my teen years and I was sitting in the youth pastor's office one time, we were having a talk, and I was at the same place. I wanted to talk about something, but I didn't want to bring it up. I was waiting for him to ask, and he never did. But I think that it's a reality, not only for teens, but I think for people in general. If you're dealing with something, and it might be a peer, it might be another, just a friend, it might be a neighbor, and they're just waiting for someone to open the door. And you open the door, and if the conversation goes somewhere, great, but if it doesn't, you've tried to step into it. The other thing is when you ask the question and you respond, don't respond harshly. You're walking with them through it. We're not perfect, right? And so we're dealing with it. So your response, and they might respond in one thing, just a test, because there's something deeper they want to talk about. They want to see what you're going to talk about first here in the show.
The red herring.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point. And so that's, you know, a couple things up there. Like, kids, they have a longing in their heart to be open and transparent with their parents, with their grandparents. They do. That's hardwired into them. They want that. It's often covered up with lies and fears and insecurities and whatnot. But that's in there. And so the magical question too is finding ways. And so here's the thing about someone you're seeking to disciple, your or with your kids, your grandkids, you know, if they're not open like that, you got to learn different approaches. You really got to do. And that's where being savvy to learn and willing to learn, like, okay, I've tried it this way. Like, not long ago I was talking to a group about, you know, the importance of connecting on a heart level, discipling your kids, right? And, you know, and different ways of doing it and not overloading this bridge, right? Because like Randy's saying, if they ask the right question and then they divulge some sin or something, right, or something they're not proud of, if you jump on that, boy, you overload that bridge, you're starting out back at square one. So that's why before you don't overload that bridge, right? This conversation may be just about me listening, and that's it. And maybe the next five conversations may be mainly about me listening, being transparent, and building the trust, and building the relationship until I can bring that correction over that bridge, and it'll handle it well. But anyway, so I was talking to this group and this about these things, and this father came up to me with a good heart, and he said, you know what, thanks for reminding me. You know, I've told my kid 100 times, I just need to go tell him again. And I'm like, no, honestly, I think you missed the message. Like, stop telling him. You probably told him way too many times already. He knows what you're going to say. That'll just work to build the wall. Why don't you go and ask a question? Learn to listen. Hear what question he actually has in his heart instead of hammering on the same question that he's not even asking. So we got to get, there's, you know, no, it, don't be overwhelmed thinking this is too complicated. Anyone can do this. And it just starts with step one, being humble and willing to learn and take the next step. And God will help you. Any other questions? That was good. I just want to comment on the modeling there. Transparency, when you're discipling someone, you need to lead by example. And you need to lead the trust. You need to lead the transparency. You need to lead the passion. And what Caitlin alluded to in her story is watching her parents have a passion to disciple. You can't expect your kids to be where you're not. You can't expect them to be more transparent than you're willing to be with them. I mean, appropriately so. There's some things it wouldn't be inappropriate for you to tell your kids or grandkids. But in other things, you want to be transparent. Don't expect them to be more honest with you than you're honest with them. Don't expect them to be more passionate about making disciples than you are or than they see in your life. So here's an interesting thing that happened to me this week. I was meeting with a guy, a young man, who's Hindu, and he had questions about Christianity. We spent hours talking, and before I went there, because I didn't know I was going to end up there, but on my way, just before I go to his place, I called my Tiff and the kids to pray. My wife, yeah. So then I go and talk to this guy, and it's going incredibly well. And he ends, you know, things are going really, really well. And he seems to embrace Christ. I'm like, oh, praise God. And I'm all excited. And I come home, and I'm all excited. And my kids see the excitement because it's in my heart. And I'm transparent. And I'm telling them, oh, I'm a little unsure what to say. I don't know much about Hinduism. So, you know, they know that. Like, I'm not the, but I'm just going to try. And my kids see that. Let your kids see you. Because, you know, you can't tell them, yeah, we need to go make disciples, because that's what God calls us to. But if they don't see you excited about it, if they never hear your stories, they're not going to believe that you really believe that the greatest work that God has for you is making disciples. That ain't going to fly. But if you're honest and transparent. So anyways, this goes on, my kids can see me, I'm living my life wide open before them, and here's what gives me the greatest joy. The Bible says I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. I found out later on that after I called, that Caitlin got all of her little siblings on the knee, were you on your knees praying for this guy, and praying for me. I'm like, yes. And a little while later, I heard from someone else that that night or the next night or something like that, she was at a college and careers group, and she asked all of them to pray together, and she did the same thing. She led them on her knees to pray for this Hindu guy, and someone said she started crying, praying for this. Her heart's breaking for this guy. And I'm like, she gets it. She gets it. Wow. For my kids, like, okay, I want, you know, for them to make moral decisions, you know, and not be drinking or getting into drugs or having sex or looking at porn or you know, they're respectful, they're not swearing, you know, they go to church every week, you know, yeah, okay, that's good. But if that's it, we've missed the heart. My question is, do they actually love God? Do they have a repentant heart? Are they have a growing passion for the things that God is passionate about? Are they stepping out to make disciples? Does their heart break for the lost? That's what we're looking for. And we talked about that earlier too, and having the right targets that we're shooting for when we're discipling. It's not just obedience to a law. We don't want to raise moral robots who live in some pious illusion of moral excellence, as Rich Mullins would say. We want kids who are alive and living at a heart, a love for God. See, I keep going off script. I got okay. Number 9. Boy, time is burning on. Okay, number 9. Everything we do and say comes from the heart. Write that in there. Everything we do and say comes from the heart. See, I did plan that out. It ties in. That was a good segue, wasn't it? If we are not exposing and working with the motivations of the heart, we really don't know what the youth
needs.
Other word.
Thinks.
Expect.
Believe.
Believes. We really don't know what they believe. Because everything they do is going to come out of a belief in their heart. We may know things. You know what? And here's what happens all the time. And this is what you want to see. Well, actually, let me finish this. Learning to discern actions and attitudes. Remember we talked about Facebook a little bit there? Learning to discern actions and attitudes. Asking heart-revealing questions. Caitlin was talking about that. And nurturing wholehearted love for God, grounded in the truth, is the key to the discipleship process. Again, anyone willing can follow Christ's example and learn to do this. Now here's a common thing. Kids raised in the church. Most of them can ace a theology exam. No problem. They know all the right answers. But for too many of them, it's stuck in the head and it never made it down to the heart. And discipleship is helping with that process. Discipleship is two things. It involves teaching, absolutely. Teaching our kids the truth. And I think I think in our Christian circles, we do a decent job of that, teaching the truth. But if it's not in their heart, they're not going to live it out. When push comes to shove, they're not going to live it out. Even in their day-to-day life, they're not going to live it out, and most of them don't even see the inconsistency. And so discipleship is helping them see those inconsistencies. They know this, but they're believing in a lie. They know I'm a child of God, fearfully and wonderfully created. If God is for me, who can be against me? And all these things. And then they go to school and they're like, oh boy, I got to impress these people and I'm afraid. What are they thinking of me? How are they receiving me? Fear of man all over the place. So there's this glaring inconsistency, but they don't see it. So discipleship is helping them see, do you see this inconsistency? In a loving, gentle way, across a bridge that can handle this kind of conversation and help them see, like, oh yeah, I never realized that. What is that caused by? there's a lie lodged in your heart somehow that causes you to think and believe that their opinion of you is more important than God's opinion of you. Huh? Okay. Oh, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? Yeah, it's called sin. What do we do with that? The gospel. Then we do the five. Remember, we talked about the five last time. And we talked about some practical ways of dislodging that lie and supplanting it with the truth. Now they're going to start. The more we deal with the heart issues, it deals with everything else in life. Because it all comes out of the heart. If we just deal with the head, or the actions, the external actions, it's just behavior modification. It's endless, and we'll miss the heart. Okay, I'm going to show you another little video here.
A group of people from our church go camping together. It's a great way to spend time connecting with the church community. But connecting with my own kids doesn't necessarily happen at these events. It had been a busy summer with minimal intentional time with my kids. I knew I was depleting the emotional reserves of my son, but we all seemed to be coping fine and everyone enjoyed the camping trip.
Dad had been away a lot this summer. I missed him and expected he would spend some quality time with me. But that just never seemed to happen. The church camp was lots of fun because I was with my friends. I was not looking forward to going home. Playing all day is much funner than chores at school at home.
Arriving home Sunday night, there was lots of unpacking to do. It was late and we were all tired. I told everyone we just had to give one final push to unload. Then we would be finished. We arrived home, and I set out working quickly, expecting my son to be running right behind me as my main helper.
Dad asked me to help unload. I was tired and cold. I just wanted to get inside with the other kids. I had packed most of the stuff, and I deserved a break. But I obediently stayed to help. Maybe now my dad would see my good works and spend some time with me.
I was working hard, unloading things, and seeing my son move so slowly was really trying my patience. I do so much for my kids. Most of this camping gear is for them. Now he doesn't even want to help me unload. He seems so ungrateful and lazy. I firmly told my son to pick up the pace and move quicker.
What? I'm totally obeying my dad, even though I don't want to, and now he's getting mad at me? What in the world does he expect? Whatever.
After telling him at least twice to work quicker and seeing no result, I had had it.
Dad kept telling me to work quicker. I was obeying outwardly, but inside I felt my heart getting mad and rebellious.
There is a lot of work to be done, and I felt the time pressure. The little children had to get to bed. We weren't getting this unloaded very quickly. I was tired, but I saw something in my son's eye that caused me concern. I could see his heart getting cold towards me. We had to stop the project. I didn't want to. The project had to get completed. We had to keep moving. But my son's heart was more important than the project. So I called him to sit down and talk.
I was still mad, and the last thing I wanted to do is to hear another lecture from my dad about the importance of hard work. I was doing what he said. What more does he want?
I knew I needed to start with prayer because I could not do this on my own. I prayed that God would change both of our sinful hearts and turn them towards each other and towards Jesus.
And Father, that you would
even though my son was doing outwardly what I told him to do, I could tell his heart was not in it. This needed to change. I started with confessing my own sin of impatience and frustration towards him. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to trust that although I was sinful, I really did want what was best for him. I knew I needed to lead by example.
I had a couple decisions to make. First, will I forgive my dad? Second, will I trust him and answer his questions honestly, or lie, knowing he may give me consequences? Or just say what he wants to hear, just to get it over with. I decided to trust him.
I started by asking him, "You seem upset or mad at me. Is that accurate?" This led to other questions. I wanted to find out what was at the heart of the issue. At times, there were long periods of silence. It takes time for younger minds to think through difficult heart-related questions. I had to bite my tongue many times when I wanted to make statements because I knew I needed to first understand and not make assumptions. In the end, I found out that the main issue was not at all what I thought it was. I confessed my sin in the conflict and asked for his forgiveness and for God's.
With the help of Dad's questions, I discovered the deeper reasons for my anger and bitterness. They started long before the camping trip even began. He also helped me to see the sin in my own heart that contributed to the problem. After asking Dad and God to forgive my sin, I finally felt free again.
After we prayed together, my son and I continued working together with a completely different spirit.
Well, should we get back to unloading the van? On a whole different note here?
Yeah.
Give me a hug, son.
I love you.
I'm proud of you. All right, here. Catch.
For the first time in a while, we seem to be pulling in the same direction again. Sure, it took a lot longer than we had hoped, but it was all worth it in the end.
Ha! Look at it! Which is so redemptive of God. That's how God operates. When we offer him our mistakes, he teaches us through that as well. You know, discipleship, just to recap, requires healthy relational bridges. We want to be continually building those. We want to be very intentional and comprehensive in our approach. You know, and that's why programs don't cut it. A program cannot adequately disciple a young person. It won't work. It can help. It can be of assistance. But it's insufficient on its own. And there's a danger of thinking like, oh, my kids are involved in this program, so I've done my job. No, that does not work. That won't work. We've had guys in Malachi Man, older guys in tears, saying, you know, we believe that lie. That sending our kids to those programs is covered. And our kids aren't walking with God today. Programs can help, but they can't replace a discipling parent, grandparent. We need to get past the head into the heart and have real conversations about things going on in the heart, the motivations, the fears, the concerns, the temptations, the doubts, the truth, the beliefs. Get there. And of course there's many more parts. These are just three of probably like 20 that I have. We won't get through them all, but this is part of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're all hopeless and helpless without you. God, I pray that none of us here would feel shame, thinking we're bad. But if there's conviction, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring conviction to our hearts and we would repent. Things maybe we've been distracted of or preoccupied by or sin or wrong choices, either knowing or unknowingly. God, we want to repent of those. We want to advance with the gospel foundation. God, thank you that you take our humble, broken hearts. And you take us and you use us for things that we cannot accomplish on our own. We can't disciple our kids on our own. We know that. We can't turn their hearts towards you or fill them with love for you. We can't even turn our own hearts. We need you, God. May we grow in dependence, being dependent on you. But may we never be passive about the part you've given us to do. May we be wholehearted in following Christ's example and investing deeply in making disciples, first inside the home, then outside the home. Help us, God.
Yes.
Help us. We love you. Thank you for this awesome, incredible privilege that we get to be part of your work, of eternal purposes. Thank you, Father, for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.